4. So, Luke chapter 2, first of all, verse 38. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spake of him to all them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, let's turn to 1 Kings 17. Look at verse 4. God is speaking to Elijah, and he says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Look down at verse 9. "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed thee." The same word is the ravens to feed thee. Now, look at verse 10. "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the jar and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it forth unto me, and afterwards make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, The jar of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. The jar of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to bring my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into the chamber where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that the things recorded in your word thousands of years ago are as relevant to us as the things that happen in our lives today. Indeed, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that also it is profitable And we are thankful that the Spirit of God can take the things that were written of those of old and make them ours, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We know that these things were written concerning these widow women. We know that thy Son took these very things that pertain to them and applied them to those living in his day. And by thy Spirit may we take these same things and apply them to ourselves in our day. We thank you for the word of God. Strengthen us with it. Build us up, our God, and let it fill our souls as the psalmist of old. Let us know the blessings of the day. We are aware of them as well. We can say that it was good for us to have been here, and we thank you that as thy Son desired to partake of that Passover with his disciples, now, Father, it is our desire to remember him in the Lord's Supper. So, our Father, for that blessing, we thank you. The preaching of the Word of God, and now, an opportunity again to expound the Scriptures. We thank you for all these things. And we come before thee as water poured upon the ground that cannot be gathered up. But thy Son hath said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, our Father, we present ourselves in weakness and look to thee for thy strength. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I can understand why God visited Anna, the widow whom we considered this morning. I cannot understand why God would visit this widow of Zarephath of whom we read tonight. Now think, if there are a group of widows, and our Savior said there were many widows in Israel, and in their day, and in Christ's day. Here, in Christ's day, there is Anna. And what are her credentials? Why, she has lived an exemplary life from her birth. Had the Lord Jesus spoken to her as he did the rich young ruler, she could have said, all thy commandments have I kept from my youth. And she would have said it with reserve and understanding, and the Lord Jesus would not have said to her, you are not far from the kingdom of God, one thing thou lackest. We can understand concerning this woman, because it says concerning her that to the age of 105 or 6, the woman had been devoted to God 84 years as a widow. And it spoke of her prayers, her supplications, her fasting, her devotedness to the house of God. Now, could you understand why God visited that woman? You say, why, of course. She deserved it. Did you notice that I read in 1 Kings 17 about this widow woman? Tell me anything good about her that you know. You say, well, she obeyed. Yes, put that aside for a moment. But what else do you know about her character? She confessed her sins. She said, have you come to bring the sins of my youth to remembrance? To hold against me the sins of my youth? Now, if God looked at her, she had not been exemplary from her youth. But she thought back about the life that she had lived. And then she did, as so often you and I will do. If your children get sick, you look at that child and say, that child has done nothing. But then you start searching your soul, and you will look back and back and back, and you will find some sin in your life, and you will say, God is visiting my iniquity upon this child. And so this woman speaks of her sins. She confesses them openly. Anna had no sins to confess. God commends her. And yet, the Lord Jesus said that both of them were visited. Isn't that remarkable? Now, in like manner, I told you about those sick ones in John chapter 5. All of them were in pitiful condition. And the Lord Jesus walked by all of them and said, "Would you be made whole?" Why? He had committed sins, and the Lord Jesus afterwards said, "You are made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee." Was there not there someone more righteous than he, more worthy of being visited? And yet the Lord went to him. And I'm wondering, among all the widows in Israel, was there not one more worthy than this woman to be visited by Elijah? You say, why, there must have been, and yet God visited her. And I think of my life, and I think of some that I knew before I trusted Christ as Savior, the ones I went to high school with, and I think of some of them that were moral, that always did their homework, that never went to cool rooms. Nothing like that was ever done. And yet, when I came back for the 50th reunion of graduation from high school, I looked around, and I was the only one that they called on to give the invocation to pray. And here they were, and I do not know if they had trusted Christ as Savior. And yet, at that time, perhaps morally and academically and exemplary, they were better than I was. And yet God visited me. So let us thank God. If you ever think that you are like that Pharisee who says, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men," and you expect God to listen, and that God has done things for you because of what you are inherently and the life that you've lived, then that is a delusion. But if you look at the grace of God, then you will understand. And so this is what the picture in 1 Kings 17 is. It is a picture of the grace of God, of the sovereign will of God, of visiting one and not visiting another. Why with so many sick ones in the porch of Solomon? Why did not the Savior who said to 10 lepers, "Go show yourselves to the priest," why did he not heal 10 instead of one? Things that we can never comprehend. He did not. Simply know that. That God visits some, he passes others by. But I assure you this, that at one time in a man's life, he has been visited by God. It says in John chapter 1 that Christ lighteth every man coming into the world. There has been sufficient light to every man to respond to Christ. But the special ones we know of, God tells us that they are my elect. So these are things that are inexplicable. We leave them to God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. If they're past finding out, give up trying to find out. God has already told you they're past finding out. And thank God that when he called, he drew, you said yes. That when God said, "Seek ye my face," as David responded, "When you said that to me, Lord, I said, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Now, here is something that is so remarkable. Since I'm on that, I will tell it to you now. It says, concerning birds, that God had given them a command to feed Elijah. Did you know that God commands all his creatures to do his will? How do you think that when the Savior told Peter to go and cast a hook into the sea, and the first fish that he brought up opened his mouth and he would find a coin in it, how do you think that came to pass? You say, "Why, I guess that as God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah, he commanded that fish. How did that coin?" God was behind it. Do you not understand that? And so this is what we would understand. And so you say, "Well, they are creatures, not men, and God commands them." It says the same thing, and that's why I took time to read it over again. When Elijah had been fed by the raven, there was no fear of his not being fed. a raven, this carnivorous bird, to take meat and bread and bring it and give it to somebody else? It had to be a command of God. You say, well, they were unaware of it. They did not understand that they were doing the will of God. That may well be true. When it came to the woman, God told Elijah, now go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow there to feed you. And so Elijah does what God tells him to do, and he goes, and when the widow saw him, she did not say, I've received a commandment of the Lord to feed you. Come into my home. She knew absolutely nothing about it. She was unaware of that command of God, and yet God had already commanded and worked out in that woman's life, and yet not against her will, because Elijah petitioned her, asked her, and voluntarily she did it. But God said, I've already commanded that woman to sustain you. That may very well be why, at times, we visit a person and desire something for God to be done, and that person is so willing to do it, and that person knows not why. It's because God has commanded that person to do it, even though they're unaware of it. And let me tell you this, I shan't have you to turn to it, but in Isaiah, God, in two chapters, speaks of Cyrus, my shepherd. And he says what Cyrus is going to do, and he says, Cyrus is my shepherd, yet he doesn't know me. He's unaware of me. And yet God had commanded birds and fish and women and kings that sit upon the throne, and some of them are unaware of it. You remember that verse? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And that is why one day I may bring to you that petition that is given. God command the blessing. There's so many references to God commanding the blessing. And when God commands the blessing, there can be nothing but blessing. Even when Balaam in the Old Testament, instead of cursing Israel, blessed Israel, and even when Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau, when he got through, he said, I've blessed him, and he shall be blessed. This is a remarkable thing. So when God commands the blessing, it's going to come to pass. But it comes to pass in a way unknown to those that have received that command in the illustrations I have given you. And at other times, there are those who are waiting who know that God has given a commandment like this. Do you remember Cornelius? God told him in advance what had happened. He told Cornelius, and he told Peter, and so these things were known in advance. But others, God has given a commandment, and that is more mysterious, and yet everything is worked out so beautifully. Think of Philip visiting that Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading Isaiah 53. Can you think of a better portion to read to be saved? And he says, of whom speaketh the prophet this, himself or another? And Philip, at that very scripture, preached unto him Jesus. You see how God had arranged all of these things, and yet it's perfectly natural. If you ask that eunuch, did you feel God commanding you, compelling you? He said, not at all. I was unaware of anything. All happened in a perfectly natural way, and yet you look behind it, and as God said concerning, what are these ravens doing bringing that bread and flesh? Elijah knew that God had commanded that. And when Elijah said to that woman, think now, you mothers who have a child, you have only a handful of meal to make a cake for you and your child. And a man comes up and says, I want it first. Would you give it to him? But this woman said, yes. And it must have been a very small cake, but she gave it to him because God had commanded that widow to feed him. So, if God commands the ravens, they bring bread and flesh. And notice, in the morning and in the evening, then God knows how often Elijah needs to eat. And at the same time, I'm wondering this. If poor Elijah and the family only had bread to eat all those years, but if so, it may have been miraculous bread, like that manna in the wilderness. How could that manna sustain them? That's all that God originally intended for them to eat. And their soul loathed it, and they wanted flesh, and God gave them flesh. But God just wanted to give them manna. And so, understand, it may be like the food that Elijah is going to eat and going to strength of it. But anyway, however, the widow responded, and in obedience to the command of God, unbeknownst to her, she preserved the life of herself and her child. Now, let's look for a moment at Anna, because she is a far superior woman to this widow of Zarephath, and yet God works in the lives of both of them. You'll see that God is working in the life of the widow of Zarephath. And I'm thinking that if you're 105 years old, God had better have done his work, or there's not much time left to do it. But evidently, the work of God had been done for Anna, and she was simply waiting for the greatest blessing, the visitation from God. And once when I spoke on this message, I called it a visitation from God late in life, because 105 is a visitation from God late in life, but he visited her. And what I wanted to tell you about the woman and her worthiness is this. She was a prophetess. Now, in the Old and New Testament, how many prophetesses are named? You've got the whole Bible. How many would you think there were? From Genesis to Revelation, less than a dozen, 11. There was Miriam, there was Deborah, there was Huldah, there was Noadiah, there was the wife of Isaiah, there was Anna, there were the four virgin daughters of Philip, and there was Jezebel. Jezebel, in Revelation, was a false prophetess, and Noadiah, in Nehemiah 6, was a false prophetess. So we have good ones and bad ones in the Old Testament, and good ones and bad ones in the New Testament. And Noadiah had joined together with prophets, false prophets, to instill fear in the heart of Nehemiah so he would stop doing the work of God. But they were unsuccessful. And Jezebel would corrupt the very church in which she has a prominent part in the book of Revelation. So, yes, if a woman like Jezebel says, I'm a prophetess, do not deny it. She is a false prophetess, just like others come and they are prophets. Yes, a false prophet. But Anna is a good prophetess. And what is so remarkable is this, that from the ending of Malachi to the beginning of the New Testament, we read of no miraculous gifts, even though they may have existed. We read of no prophets that prophesied, that wrote. And yet, here is this woman, and she is a prophetess, and she is 105 years old. And I take it that all gifts are latent in persons when they are born. You say, why? Because it says when Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That is why. And then, somehow, the Spirit of God develops them later on in life. And so here is Anna. And so now we know that what we've been taught about the silence of God from Malachi to Luke chapter 2 is all perhaps 100 years. When did this child start prophesying? I know not. But say 80 or more years, this woman had been a prophetess. And what is so delightful is this. All of those that looked for the redemption of Jerusalem and the consolation of Israel, she was a companion of them and had probably prophesied in their presence. But now, she has the greatest message that God has given her up to this point. She has realized that all the hope of Israel has now been realized, and it's found in that child in whose arms Simeon held him. Here is the child, and Simeon is holding him in his arms and blessing his parents and talking to his parents. And it says that Anna came up at that very hour. Perhaps she saw the Lord Jesus in the arms of Simeon. Perhaps she heard him. She came up at that very hour. But she recognizes that this is the promised Messiah. and through a visitation from God late in life. Now, I want you to see the different reactions when God brings a great blessing in your life. Because when Simeon, an old man, was looking at the Lord's Christ, he said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace." He said, "I've seen the end of perfection. I've seen Jesus. Let me die." And Anna, when she sees the Lord Jesus, says, "I'm not ready to die." And she goes out and she starts telling all her friends the wonderful thing that she's seen. Now, that is the difference between some, like Simeon, and others, like Anna. I think at 105, she could have sent others to give the message that this woman is rejuvenated. And how long she lived, God knows. But she went and told all the others about the glorious message that she had heard, that which she had seen with her eyes, that which was from the beginning, that which we had seen with our eyes, that which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And so this woman could say, "Now I'm declaring it unto you, that you may have fellowship with me concerning this thing." So, is that not rather embarrassing? Here I am, 70 years of age, with infirmities of the flesh, and if you ask me to do certain things, I say, "Well, I don't know." And here is a woman, 105, and unless she's been miraculously sustained, as Moses did in the Old Testament, why, here is this woman who has every reason to say, "No, I'm just going to continue being home," but her home was in the temple. And she continued to pray. And what she had done before, she worshiped God. She offered supplications to God. It said that when she saw the Lord Jesus, when she burst in upon the scene, it said she gave thanks to God. So what she had been doing up to that time, she continued when the hope that lay before came into her life. And now, a different hope is in her life. You see, before Christ came, her hope was that the Messiah would come. But now that the Messiah has come, her hope is like that in Acts chapter 1. "Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Before, it was looking for the Messiah. And now that the Messiah has come, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And so we are never without hope. You see, our hearts have embraced that hope. The hope that Christ would come. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, that hope has been realized. We have embraced that hope. But just as this woman, having experienced one hope fulfilled, another hope is set before. And now, the same Savior whom I remembered this morning says this, "This do, until I come." And so now my hope is not that Christ would come and die for my sins, but having come and died for my sins, he will come again and take me out of this world of sin and out of this body of death and take me to heaven like himself, morally and physically. That is our hope. So we are never without hope. You say, "What hope could I have at 105? The greatest hope that God has for you may come at that time, a visitation late in life. Now, here is Anna, and then she disappears from the scene. But what is so remarkable is that the Lord Jesus disappears upon the scene as well. See, here is the promise of the ages, and a few see him. Simeon, Anna, the shepherds, a few see him, the wise men. And then, until he's 12 years old, he appears again in the temple, briefly, and then until he's 30 years of age. What has happened to the promised Messiah? Nobody knows. God has him in obscurity in Nazareth, just as he had Elijah to hide by the brook Kerith to preserve him from destruction of his enemies. So when Herod wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus, his parents took the Lord Jesus into Egypt, and now when he comes back, there are also precautions to be taken. God would not have us to be fools. When they persecute you in one city, Christ says, "Flee to another." If your master tells you to flee, then you are not a coward. If you remain when he says to flee, you are a fool. And so here is the Savior, and now he is in obscurity until he's 30 years of age, and such obscurity that when he appears upon the scene, John the Baptist confesses, I knew him not. So God is working things out. All right, let's think a little bit now about the widow of Zarephath and the workings of God in her life. Let me ask you, if God worked a miracle every day in your life, a miracle, for 2, 3 years, at the end of that time, would you go and say to God, would you please work a miracle for me so I can believe in you? You say, that is insanity. How long did God rain down manna from heaven in the wilderness? You say, why, all the years that they were in the wilderness. Every day they saw a miracle from God. The smitten rock, another miracle. The tree cast into the waters that were bitter, miracle after miracle. And yet, all of those things did not prevent their going after foreign gods, disobeying the will of God. Now, I mention that because this woman, you would think, would be convinced of the miraculous power of God and that Elijah was a man of God. But this is what she says. Only after he raised her son does it say, now I know that thou art a man of God. He's come into your life and saved you and had a miracle performed every day, and you are wondering, is this a man of God? And so perhaps some of us have to live before people and exemplify Christ to a degree that is without contradiction. And it took that in this woman's life. Now, I mentioned this last week. Here is this woman, and think of how contented she could be with her lot in life. People are dying all around, eating their own children, and here she and her son and her household are fed. Nothing to worry about. That little handful of meal, that little bit of oil in the cruse, it never fails. It never disappears. And so she would think, all is well. I'm taken care of for the rest of my life. But what happens is this, that her most precious possession, that son of hers, is smitten with sickness and his life goes from him. And that is why I talk to you about her sins. When that happens, she says this, have you come to bring my sins to remembrance? O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to bring my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? This woman has thought of her past and the sin she thought that she had escaped. But then when trouble comes into your life, if you are a thinking person, you'll say, why is this? Whenever I've been sick, I always examine my life so carefully to see if there is some sin that I committed that possibly caused this thing to happen. And if not, then you do not know. But this woman is aware of her past sins. And she says, man of God, you are holy. And you have come to bring these things to remembrance. This is what happens. And whether you know it or not, and whether the world will acknowledge it, that the very fact that you take the name of Christ and that you are a minister of the gospel, why, people feel uncomfortable when you're in their presence without you saying anything, because they think of their sins when you're in their presence. It happens when a holy person comes around a sinful person. Look in Luke chapter 5. This is what you will find. When the Savior causes that miraculous draft of tissues to be caught by Peter, when Peter sees it, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see what happens? He's in the presence of the holiest, and he realizes his sin. And so in like manner, you would think that this woman had become acquainted enough with Elijah not to be afraid of him, but she knows that he's a man of God, and she speaks about her sins being brought to remembrance. I mentioned Peter, I mentioned this woman. You will find Job, and you will find David saying the same thing. It says, O God, remember not the sins of my youth. You realize that as you go on in life and something happens, you can remember the things you did in your youth. You've forsaken them so long ago. But then they come back to mind, and you say, remember not the sins of my youth. And this is what Job said concerning his friends, his miserable comforters. He said, you make me to inherit the iniquities of my youth. And so they were bringing every accusation against him. And Job spoke of the iniquities of his youth, and David speaks of the iniquities of his youth, and this woman has iniquities, and so does Simon Peter, and so do you. But the consolation is this, that in John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Your sins are gone. Someday I may tell you about the physical consequences of sin, but eternally you have nothing to fear. But many think that the physical judgments of life mean that they've lost their salvation. That is never so. But this woman is afraid of those things, and even David is afraid. And you may read Psalm 51 and see about these things. But understand this, that your sins are gone, and God wants you to come boldly to the throne of grace. He wants you to know that you are accepted in the Beloved, and that he says, fear not. He wants you to have the full assurance of salvation. Your sins are gone. Walk with God, and I assure you that the sins of your youth will never be remembered again, but you cannot forget it. Now, a remarkable thing. Here is a man who performs miracles, but he is about to perform a miracle that is never in the history of the world till this moment has occurred. He has to ask God to give life to the dead. Think of that. Never has it happened before. But Elijah is put in this position. He's already prayed and seen that God can work upon nature. And now the circumstances make it that he must pray to God to give life to this dead child. And he prays to God, and the God who shut the heavens for him and opened the heavens for him also gave life to this dead child. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, until a challenge like this arises, no one ever thinks of such a thing. It is like when Christ went to Mary and Martha, and they wanted him to be there to heal their brother. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm here to raise your brother. And so whenever any crisis arises, if it's commanded of God, if it is the will of God, understand that prayer is sufficient to solve that difficulty. Oh Lord, have you rewarded this woman? She's been taking care of me all these years. Now, oh God, are you sending her child a sickness of death? And then he goes through the taking of that child and laying him upon his bed, and then he cries unto God and does what he believes is necessary. And then it says, the soul of the child entered into him again. And he who took the child up to his chamber in death brings him down from his chamber in life and says, see, your son is alive. And so that is why we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a picture of Christ as the resurrection and the life, as one who can give life to the dead. And this is what God would have us to understand. Just a few lessons from Jesus and widows. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we marvel that men waited so long to ask the ultimate of thee, and yet they did. And you proved your sufficiency, that you could control the birds of the heaven and the fishes of the sea, you showed, and that you could control nature, you demonstrated, and that you could raise the dead, you showed it. So, Father, let us not say, can God, but let us understand that God can, and simply know your will, and then pray, Father, for great things, and let us not think that our God is a God of the hills, but not a God of the valleys. Let us understand that our God is capable of doing all things. So, Father, let us grow as this widow grew, and let us at one time, thinking certain things, be able to say at the end, now I know. May the time come when we say, I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.